Chapter 8, Synodical Epistle of the Synod in Illyricum Concerning the Faith. The bishops of Illyricum to the churches of God, and bishops of the dioceses of Asia, of Phrygia, and Carophrygia Pacatiana, greeting in the Lord. After meeting together, and making long inquiry concerning the word of salvation, we have set forth that the Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is of one substance, and it seemed fitting to pen letter to you, not that we write what concerns the worship of the Trinity in vain disputation, but in humility deemed worthy of the duty. This letter we have sent by our beloved brother and fellow laborer Elpidius the presbyter, for not in the letters of our hands, but in the books of our Savior Jesus Christ, is it written, I am of Paul and I of Apollos and I of Cephas and I of Christ. Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? 1. It seemed indeed fitting to our humility not to pen any letter to you, on account of the great error which your preaching causes to all the region under your jurisdiction, separating, as you do, the Holy Spirit from the Father and Son. We were therefore constrained to send to you our Lord and fellow laborer Elpidius, to ascertain if your preaching is really of this character, and to carry this dispatch from the imperial government of Rome. Let them who do not regard the Trinity as one substance be anathema, and if any man be detected in communion with them, let him be anathema. But for them that preach that the Trinity is of one substance, the kingdom of heaven is prepared. We exhort you therefore, brethren, to teach no other doctrine, nor even hold any other and vain belief, but that always, and everywhere, preaching the Trinity to be of one substance, ye may be able to inherit the kingdom of heaven. While writing on this point, we have also been reminded to pen this letter to you about the present or future appointment of our fellow ministers as bishops, if there be any sound men among the bishops who have already discharged a public office, 1, and, if not, from the order of presbyters, in like manner of the appointment of presbyters and deacons out of the actual priestly, 2, order, that they may be in every way blameless, and not from the ranks of the Senate and army. We have been unwilling to pen you a letter at length, because of the mission of one representative of all, our Lord and fellow laborer Elpidius, to make diligent inquiry about your preaching, if it really is such as we have heard from our Lord and fellow laborer Eustathius. In conclusion, if at any time you have been in error, put off the old man, and put on the new, the same brother and fellow laborer Elpidius will instruct you how to preach the true faith, that the Holy Trinity, of one substance with God the Father, together with the Son and Holy Ghost, is hallowed, glorified, and made manifest, Father in Son, Son in Father, with the Holy Ghost, for, or ever, and ever. For since this has been made manifest, we shall manifestly be able to confess the Holy Trinity to be of one substance according to the faith set forth formerly at Nicaea, which the fathers confirmed. So long as this faith is preached, we shall be able to avoid the snares of the deadly devil. When he is destroyed, we shall be able to do homage to one another in letters of peace, while we live in peace. We have therefore written to you in order that ye may know the deposition of the Ariomaniacs, who do not confess that the Son is of the substance of the Father, nor the Holy Ghost. We subjoin their names, Polycronius, Telemachus, Faustus, Asclepiades, Amontius, Cleopater. This we thus write to the glory of Father and Son and Holy Ghost, forever and ever. Amen. We pray the Father and the Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, with the Holy Ghost, that you may fare well for many years. Chapter 9, of the Heresy of the Adiani. The illustrious emperor thus took heed of the apostolic decrees, but Odoac, a Syrian alike in race and in speech, appeared at that time as an inventor of new decrees. He had long ago begun to incubate iniquities, and now appeared in his true character. At first he understood in an absurd sense the passage, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." 1. From want of apprehension of the meaning of the divine scripture, he understood the divine being to have a human form, and conjectured it to be enveloped in bodily parts, for Holy Scripture frequently describes the divine operations under the names of human parts, since by these means the providence of God is made more easily intelligible to minds incapable of perceiving any immaterial ideas. To this impiety Oda added others of a similar kind. By an eclectic process he adopted some of the doctrines of Manes, too, and denied that the God of the universe as creator of either fire or darkness. But these and all similar errors are concealed by the adherents of his faction. They allege that they are separated from the assemblies of the church. But since some of them exact accursed usury, and some live unlawfully with women, without the bond of wedlock, while those who are innocent of these practices live in free fellowship with the guilty, they hide the blasphemy of their doctrines, by accounting as they do for their living by themselves. The plea is, however, an impudent one, and the natural result of Pharisaic teaching, for the Pharisees accused the physician of souls and bodies in their question to the holy apostles, "How is it that your master eateth with publicans and sinners?" 3. And through the prophet, God of such men says, which say, "Come not near me, for I am pure, this is smoke of my wrath." 4. But this is not a tithe to refute their unreasonable error. I therefore pass on to the remainder of my narrative. 5. Chapter 10 of the Heresy of the Messaliani. At this time also arose the heresy of the Messaliani, those who translate their name into Greek call them Oikodea. 1. They have also another designation which arose naturally from their mode of action, from their coming under the influence of a certain demon, which they suppose to be the advent of the Holy Ghost. They are called enthusiasts. 2. Men who have become infected with this plague to its full extent shun manual labor as iniquitous, and, giving themselves over to sloth, call the imaginations of their dreams prophesyings. Of this heresy Ados, Sabas, Adolphius, Hermas, and Simeon's were leaders, and others, besides, who did not hold aloof from the communion of the church, alleging that neither good nor harm came of the divine food of which Christ our Master said, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood shall live forever." 3. In their endeavor to hide their unsoundness they shamelessly deny it even after conviction, and abjure men whose opinions are in harmony with their own secret sentiments. Under these circumstances Litoius, who was at the head of the church of Melitene, 4, a man full of divine zeal, saw that many monasteries, or, shall I rather say, brigands' caves, had drunk deep of this disease. He therefore burnt them, and drove out the wolves from the flock. In like manner the illustrious Amphilochius, 9, to whom was committed the charge of the metropolis of the Lycaonians, and who ruled all the people, no sooner learnt that this pestilence had invaded his diocese, than he made it depart from his borders, and freed from its infection the flocks he fed. Flavianus, 6, also, the far-famed high priest of the Antiochian, on learning that these men were living at Edessa, and attacking with their peculiar poison all with whom they came in contact, sent a company of monks, brought them to Antioch, and in the following manner convicted them in their denial of their heresy. Their accusers, he said, were calumniating them, and the witnesses giving false evidence, and Adolphius, who was a very old man, he accosted with expressions of kindness, and ordered to take a seat at his side. Then he said, "We, O venerable sir, who have lived to an advanced age, have more accurate knowledge of human nature, and of the tricks of the demons who oppose us, and have learned by experience the character of the gift of grace. But these younger men have no clear knowledge of these matters, and cannot brook to listen to spiritual teaching. Wherefore tell me in what sense you say that the opposing spirit retreats, and the grace of the Holy Ghost supervenes." The old man was won over by these words, and gave vent to all his secret venom, for he said that no benefit accrues to the recipients of holy baptism, and that it is only by earnest prayer that the indwelling demon is driven out, for that every one born into the world derives from his first father slavery to the demons just as he does his nature, but that when these are driven away, then come the Holy Ghost giving sensible and visible signs of his presence, at once freeing the body from the impulse of the passions, and wholly ridding the soul of its inclination to the worse, with the result that there is no more need for fasting that restrains the body, nor of teaching or training that bridles it and instructs it how to walk aright. And not only is the recipient of this gift liberated from the wanton motions of the body, but also clearly foresees things to come, and with the eyes beholds the Holy Trinity. In this wise the divine Flavianus dug into the foul fountainhead, and succeeded in laying bare its streams. Then he thus addressed the wretched old man, "O thou that hast grown old in evil days, thy own mouth convicts thee, not I, and thou art testified against by my own lips." After their unsoundness had been thus exposed, they were expelled from Syria, and withdrew to Pamphylia, which they filled with their pestilential doctrine. Chapter 11. In what manner Valens fell into heresy. I will now pursue the course of my narrative, and will describe the beginning of the tempest which stirred up many and great billows to buffet the church. Valens, when he first received the imperial dignity, was distinguished by his fidelity to apostolic doctrine. But when the Goths had crossed the Danube and were ravaging Thrace, he determined to assemble an army and march against them, and accordingly resolved not to take the field without the garb of divine grace, but first to protect himself with the panoply of holy baptism. 1. Informing this resolution, he acted at once well and wisely, but his subsequent conduct betrays very great feebleness of character, resulting in the abandonment of the truth. His fate was the same as that of our first father, Adam, for he too, won over by the arguments of his wife, lost his free estate, and became not merely a captive, but an obedient listener to woman's wily words. His wife, too, had already been entrapped in the Arian snare, and now she caught her husband, and persuaded him to fall along with her into the pit of blasphemy. Their leader and initiator was Eudoxius, who still held the tiller of Constantinople, with the result that the ship was not steered onwards, but sunk, 3, to the bottom. Chapter 12. How Valens exiled the virtuous bishops. At the very time of the baptism of Valens, Eudoxius bound the unhappy man by an oath to abide in the impiety of his doctrine, and to expel from every see the holders of contrary opinions. Thus Valens abandoned the apostolic teaching, and went over to the opposite faction, nor was it long before he fulfilled the rest of his oath, for from Antioch he expelled the great Meletius, from Samosata the divine Eusebius, and deprived Laodicea of her admirable shepherd Pelagius, for Pelagius had taken on him the yoke of wedlock when a very young man, and in the very bridal chamber, on the first day of his nuptials, he persuaded his bride to pray for chastity to conjugal intercourse, and taught her to accept fraternal affection in the place of marriage union. Thus he gave all honor to temperance, and possessed also within himself the sister virtues moving in tune with her, and for these reasons he was unanimously chosen for the bishopric. Nevertheless, not even the bright beams of his life and conversation are the enemy of the truth. Him, too, Valens relegated to Arabia, the divine Meletius to Armenia, and Eusebius, that unflagging laborer in apostolic work, to Thrace. Unflagging he was indeed, for when apprised that many churches were now deprived of their shepherds, he traveled about Syria, Phoenicia, and Palestine, wearing the garb of war, and covering his head with a tiara, ordaining presbyters and deacons, and filling up the other ranks of the church. And if haply he lighted on bishops with like sentiments with his own, he appointed them to empty churches. Chapter 13. Of Eusebius, Bishop of Samosata, and others. Of the courage and prudence shown by Eusebius, after he had received the imperial edict which commanded him to depart into Thrace, I think all who have been hitherto ignorant should hear. 1. The bearer of this edict reached his destination in the evening, and was exhorted by Eusebius to keep silent, and conceal the cause of his coming. 4. Said the bishop, "The multitude has been nurtured in divine zeal, and should they learn why you have come, they will drown you, and I shall be held responsible for your death." After thus speaking and performing evening service, as he was wont, the old man started out alone on foot, at nightfall. He confided his intentions to one of his household servants, who followed him carrying nothing but a cushion and a book. when he had reached the bank of the river, for the Euphrates runs along the very walls of the town, he embarked in a boat, and told the oarsmen to row to Zeugma, too. When it was day the bishop had reached Zeugma, and Samosata was full of weeping and wailing, for the above-mentioned domestic reported the orders given him to the friends of Eusagius, and told them whom he wished to travel with him, and what books they were to convey. Then all the congregation bewailed the removal of their shepherd, and the stream of the river was crowded with voyagers. When they came where he was, and saw their beloved pastor, with lamentations and groanings they shed floods of tears. Trod tried to persuade him to remain, and not abandon the sheep to the wolves. But all was of no avail, and he read them the apostolic law which clearly bids us be subjects to magistrates and authorities. 1. When they had heard him, some brought him gold, some silver, some clothes, and other servants, as though he were starting for some strange and distant land. The bishop refused to take anything, but some slight gifts from his more intimate friends, and then gave the whole company his instruction, and his prayers, and exhorted them to stand up boldly for the apostolic decrees. Then he set out for the Danube, while his friends returned to their own town, and encouraged one another, as they waited for the assaults of the wolves. In the belief that I should be wronging them were the warmth and sincerity of their faith to lack commemoration in my history, I shall now proceed to describe it. The Arian faction, after depriving the flock of their right excellent shepherd, set up another bishop in his place, but not an inhabitant of the city, were he hurtling in indigence, or blazing in wealth, not a servant, not a handicraftsman, not a hind, not a gardener, nor man nor woman, whether young or old, came, as had been their wont, to gatherings in church. The new bishop lived all alone, not a soul looked at him, or exchanged a word with him, yet the report is that he behaved with courteous moderation, of which the following instance is a proof. On one occasion he had expressed a wish to bathe, so his servants shut the doors of the bath, and kept out all who wished to come in. When he saw the crowd before the doors he ordered them to be thrown open, and directed that everyone should freely use the bath. He exhibited the same conduct in the balls within, for on observing certain men standing by him while he bathed he begged them to share the hot water with him. They stood silent, thinking their hesitation was due to a respect for him. He quickly arose, and made his way out, but these persons had really been of opinion that even the water was affected with the pollution of his heresy, and so sent it all down the sinks, while they ordered a fresh supply, to be provided for themselves. On being informed of this the intruder departed from the city, for he judged that it was insensate and absurd on his part, to continue to reside in a city which detested him, and treated him, as a common foe. On the departure of Oinomenus, for this was his name, from Samosata, Lucius, an unmistakable wolf, and enemy of the sheep, was appointed in his place. But the sheep, all shepherdless, as they were, shepherded themselves, and persistently preserved the apostolic doctrine, in all its purity. How the new intruder was detested the following relation will set forth. Some lads were playing ball in the marketplace, and enjoying the game, when Lucius was passing by. It chanced that the ball was dropped and passed between the feet of the ass. The boys raised an outcry because they thought that their ball was polluted. On perceiving this Lucius told one of his suite to stop and learn what was going on. The boys lit a fire and tossed the ball through the flames with the idea that by so doing they purified it. I know indeed that this was but a boyish act and a survival of the ancient ways, but it is nonetheless sufficient to prove in what hatred that downheld the Arian faction. Lucius, however, was no follower of the mildness of Oinomenus, but persuaded the authorities to exile many others of the clergy, and dispatched the most distinguished champions of the divine dogmas to the furthest confines of the Roman Empire, Evalcas, a deacon, to Oasis, to an abandoned village, Antiochus, who had the honor of being related to the great Eusebius, for he was his brother's son, and further distinguished by his own honorable character, and of priestly rank, to a distant part of Armenia. How boldly this Antiochus contended for the divine decrees will be seen from the following facts. When the divine Eusebius, after his many conflicts, whereof each was a victory, had died a martyr's death. The wounded synod of the people was held, and among others came Jovinus, then bishop of Pera, one who for some little time had held a communion with the Arians. Antiochia was unanimously chosen as successor to his uncle. When brought before the holy table, and bidden there to bend the knee, he turned round, and saw that Jovinus had put his right hand on his head. Plucking the hand away, he bade him be gone from among the consecrators, saying that he could not endure a right hand which bad received mysteries blasphemously celebrated. These events happened somewhat later. At the time I am speaking of, he was removed to the interior of Armenia. The divine Eusebius was living by the Danube, where the Goths were ravaging Thrace, and besieging cities, as is described in his own works.